And I want to invite you to turn in the Old Testament to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. You can look in the table of contents if you aren't sure where Kings are. But 1 Kings in the Old Testament. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at a guy. Maybe you've never heard of this fellow before. He is somewhat obscure, but his life had an impact far beyond his years. We're going to look, as we've been doing this summer so far, just at some characters in the Old Testament to see what can we learn from these guys. And some of the examples that we see in the Old Testament are positive, right? You want to emulate certain people and their faith, but some are negative, and you want to avoid the things that they do. So we're going to look at this guy named Jeroboam. Today, I don't know if you've ever heard of Jeroboam, but we're going to look at him. He gets several chapters in 1 Kings. So let's pray together and just ask that God would help us as we look at this person. Father, we come again to your word. We come because we know that we need to hear it. And not just hear it, we need to do what it says. And we pray that your spirit would help us to understand, Father, and then that we might be faithful to obey as your spirit enables us. So God, work in our hearts, we pray. Would you take a moment just silently, don't say anything out loud, but ask God to speak to your heart today. Ask him to speak to your heart what he wants you to hear. And then again, just silently, not saying anything out loud, but just pray for me that God might speak through me what he wants to say in our time together. Father, we come in humility to hear from you, and we pray that you would speak to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you were walking down the road one day, minding your own business, and you look down on the ground, and there's a lottery ticket on the ground. And so you pick it up. And lo and behold, that evening on the news, you see the numbers, and it turns out that ticket that you found on the ground was a winner. How about that? Yeah, wouldn't that be crazy? Imagine that. You would probably say something like, oh, it was my lucky day, wasn't it? You know, imagine. What would you do? Again, you didn't do anything. You didn't buy the ticket. All you did was walk down the road, and there it was on the ground. You just picked it up. Now, that's probably never going to happen to you, okay? Like, you probably have more of a chance of, a bird flying into you and killing or something. I mean, it's some incredible odds. That's never going to happen to you, right? But what if it did? See, here's the reality. All of us have been recipients of good gifts from God that we had nothing to do with, that we didn't deserve. Maybe you've received an answer to prayer from God. You've been praying for something over and over again, and God, not because he had promised to do so, but simply in his grace, answered your prayer in the way that you were praying it. Maybe you've prayed one of those desperate prayers, right? God, if you get me out of this, I'll do whatever, you know, one of those kind of prayers. And maybe God answered that. Unexpected blessing from God. What do you do when that happens? Well, sadly, what often happens is that as soon as we receive that blessing, we forget. We forget that it had nothing to do with us, that it came from God, that it was undeserved. We forget the one who gave us what we have received. Well, that's the story of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. So Israel is united under 12 tribes, under a man named Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. But then in 931 BC, the kingdom splits, and 10 tribes are going to go and form a northern kingdom called Israel, while southern tribes are going to form a kingdom called Judah. So this is the divided kingdom. Jeroboam in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, verses 26 to 28 in particular, tell us a little about him. Jeroboam was an industrious man. He was recognized by Solomon as one who was able to get things done. And so Solomon placed him over the laborers in his kingdom. And as Solomon began to move away from the Lord at the end of his reign, God raised up adversaries that stood against Solomon. And Jeroboam becomes one of those adversaries, so much so that Solomon wants to kill him. And so Jeroboam flees to Egypt. Well, in verses 26 to 28 of chapter 11, a prophet finds Jeroboam as he's going along one day and tells him that God is going to make him a king. Again, talk about finding the lottery ticket on the ground. He's an ordinary guy. And a prophet comes and says, I'm going to make you king. And again, when Solomon finds out, he wants to kill Jeroboam. And so in chapter 11, verse 40, Jeroboam is in hiding in Egypt. Well, when Solomon dies, his son, a man named Rehoboam, takes over as king. But he's not very smart. In 1 Kings 12, he asks for advice from his wise advisors. And they tell him to do one thing. And then he goes and he asks his soccer buddies for some advice. And they tell him to do the opposite. And he chooses foolishly to follow after these ignorant friends. And that's the beginning of the end of Rehoboam and his kingdom, his united kingdom. As a result, those 10 tribes are taken away and given by God to Jeroboam. In chapter 12, verse 2, Jeroboam returns from Egypt. So what's he going to do with this unexpected blessing from God? How's he going to handle it? What should we learn when we receive an unexpected blessing from God? Whatever it might be. So let's see what Jeroboam and his story might tell us. Jeroboam, as we'll see, was a forgetful man. He was a forgetful man. Again, chapter 11, his background demonstrates that everything he received came from God. There was nothing in him that said he should become a king. He had no noble pedigree. He was a businessman. He wasn't royalty. There was nothing in himself that deserved to be king. The man in chapter 11, verse 28, the man Jeroboam was very able, but he's not royalty. There's nothing in him for which God should make him king. And then God singles him out for blessing. So take a look at chapter 11, verses 29 to 37. At that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. And then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, And they've not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David, his father, did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, 10 tribes. And here's what the prophet says. Yet to his son I will give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David, my servant, did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Again, completely undeserved. And God chooses to give him 10 of the tribes and make him a king. Well, after hiding out in Egypt until Solomon dies, when we get to verse 40, it seems like Jeroboam has become the head of kind of an opposition movement. And so when he hears that Solomon has died, he comes back to Israel, to Jerusalem. What would you do if that was you? Completely undeserved. And God says, I'm going to take 10 of the tribes, and I'm going to make you king over them. And if you'll obey me and do what I say and seek after me, I'll bless you. And I will make your dynasty as ruler extend into the future. What would you do? God's made him this incredible promise in verses 38 and 39. He's going to make his family great. Now, that promise is different to the covenant that he made to David. Because the covenant he made to David was unconditional. But this promise of the extension of his family into the future is based on his choosing to obey God and his ways. So again, what would you do if this were you? Well, amazingly, maybe not so amazingly, but Jeroboam, rather than clinging to God's promise, Jeroboam begins to move to protect his own interest. And this leads him to sin. In verse 25 of chapter 12, he begins to fortify cities as if the defense of his kingdom was up to him and not God. And so what he does is he establishes a couple of cities in the north and the south as buffers. And then in verse 26 to 33, he really kind of loses his mind. Look at what he does in chapter 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. You see what his reasoning is? He says, okay, if I don't do something, then all the people, because God has called them to go to Jerusalem to the temple to offer sacrifices, they're going to go down to Jerusalem and they're going to turn back to Rehoboam because that's his turf. That's where he is in Judah, based in Jerusalem. And so what does he do? Well, verse 28. So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. Now, does that sound familiar to anyone? He made 2 calves of gold, and he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, which is at the bottom of his territory. And he set the other in a place called Dan, which is in the far north of his territory. And then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. So fearful that people are going to travel down to Jerusalem and worship and be drawn away from him, he sets up these two idols. And in setting up these two idols, whether implicitly or explicitly, he causes Israel to sin by going down and worshiping these calves. These golden calves, they're in the nations that surrounded Israel were related to Baal worship. And so what he does is he begins to lead Israel down a path to idolatry. As we continue in his story, he establishes a priesthood that is not Levitical. It's not the tribe that God had chosen to be priests. He begins to build high places of worship to other gods. He creates alternate festivals. God had called Israel to assemble several times a year for festivals in Jerusalem, and he creates alternate ones in different places. And all of this, chapter 12, verse 30, calls sin. He leads the people into sin. It begins to open this door to syncretism and sin in the nation, which would have lasting and devastating consequences. So here's Jeroboam's legacy. 15 of 18 future kings of Israel are said to have followed in the sin of Jeroboam. That's his legacy. He establishes a pattern of sinfulness and of wandering from God. And so by the time you get to chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, we see that the Lord has had enough. And he's going to bring judgment on the nation of Israel. And then look at what he says, because of the sins of Jeroboam. This is his legacy. He did nothing to deserve this kingdom. God graciously gave it to him. And all he said was, trust me and follow me. And this is Jeroboam's legacy. The nation is going to ultimately be destroyed because of the sin of Jeroboam. He quickly forgot, didn't he, the source of his blessing, that everything he had came from God. He quickly forgot the call that was implicit in the giving of everything that he had to be a shepherd to God's people, just like David was a shepherd king. And he quickly forgot the promise of a blessed future if he would obey what God had given him to obey. He didn't need to look out for his own interests. All he needed to do was to trust and to follow after God. And again, the result of his disobedience is that God takes it all away. This gets prophesied. If you want to read chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, a prophet visits Jeroboam and he prophesies that everything God has given him is going to be taken away by God. A little bit later in chapter 14, verses 7 to 10, a prophet tells his wife, go and tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, he says in verse 10, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam, as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. How about that? All because Jeroboam refused to obey. He eventually loses everything. Jeroboam reigned for 22 years in total. His son Nadab takes over and reigns for 2 years before he is killed in a coup. And a new dynasty takes the throne. And in chapter 15, verse 29, a man named Baasha, the Terminator, comes and completely wipes out the descendants of Jeroboam. The prophecy is fulfilled. Now, let me make a note here. There is a slight parallel between our salvation and Jeroboam's experience. And here's the comparison, the parallel. In our receiving salvation, we received something that we didn't deserve, didn't we? We had nothing to do with it. There was nothing in us that God said, okay, I got to save those people. It was completely undeserved. But at this point, this is where it breaks down, the comparison. That God will not take away our salvation. That those that he has saved, he will not later destroy. See, our salvation is a covenant, much more like that we see with David than what we see with Jeroboam. It's a covenant built not on our goodness. It's a covenant built on the goodness of Jesus, which through faith gets credited to our account. And so if Jesus can never sin and can never die and stay dead, well, then we're okay. And that's what we see. Jesus reigning eternally at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who have trusted in him. See, ours is much more a covenant promise like David. And again, if you followed along with Jeroboam's story, you saw that six times in chapter 11, we are reminded of God's faithfulness to the covenant he made to David, even in the midst of disobedience. See, David and his descendants also disobey. And yet God's covenant stands. So while there is some parallel between our story and Jeroboam's in that what we received from God, we had nothing to do with. That's where it breaks down. Because God will not take away what he has given to us through faith. But what can we learn from this story of Jeroboam? We're not all that different, you and I. You know, think about it. God does so much in his undeserved kindness, and we are so often quick to forget, just like Jeroboam did. When God answers that prayer, or when he blesses us in some unforeseen way, it's easy for us to forget the source and the call and the promise. It's easy for us to forget that blessing comes from God and not from us, isn't it? That we are dependent upon God for all things. It's easy to forget that there is a call implied when we receive blessing from God. There's a call implied to then glorify God with what he has given us, with what is not ours, but is a gift from him. It's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget the promise of eternity in the light of good things here. We can become short-sighted, even by God's blessings. Look, I see it a lot here. People turn up with real needs and desperately needing to see God move in some way. And they're regular in coming and in asking for prayer. And then in his mercy and in his grace, God answers their prayer. And so often I see people then disappear. That God has given them what they wanted and okay, thanks, I'm good now. And they go. We're quick to forget what God does for us. And so it's easy for us to look at Jeroboam and think, oh, come on, you've got to be kidding me. How crazy are you? And yet, we are capable of the same things. And it's in this way that forgetfulness distorts the object of our worship. Because forgetfulness takes our eyes off of God, from whom everything good comes, according to James chapter 1, verse 17. And it plants them on ourselves, as if we were the ones that accomplished it. Forgetfulness says, look what I did. It makes much of us and our ingenuity and our strength. Well, I must be pretty cool. I must be pretty great if God would do that. Isn't God lucky that I'm with him? We can think that. But remembering brings things back into a right focus. When we remember that God blesses us in undeserved ways, when we remember that everything we have comes from him, it makes much of him. It makes much of God. It sees God as the source of all of our good and the goal of all things. See, remembering leads us to worship and obedience. It leads us to do the very things that Jeroboam failed to do. It leads us to continually embrace our desperation and our continued need for God. So, how do we avoid the sins of Jeroboam when something of God's goodness unexpectedly finds us? Let me just suggest that we have to work at keeping God as the focus of our vision. We do that by remembering. So don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember God's kindness. How do we do that? Well, one thing we do is we engage in the discipline of thankfulness. We practice being thankful for what God gives us. So let me just encourage you to make it a regular practice. Maybe the first thing you do when you wake up, to stop and just to say, thank you, God, for this. Or the last thing you do when you lay in your bed at night, to stop and to say, thank you, God, for this unexpected kindness. See, all of us have received something from God's good hand, probably more than we might think. Commit what you've been given to him. Commit it to him. Give it back to him. This helps us to remember that what we have received is a gift from God. That we are stewards. Another way we can remember is to build an altar. I don't mean like a stone Old Testament altar, but that when God does something in our lives, when we see his undeserved kindness in some way, that we find a way to set up something that every time we see it, we can remember what he did and be thankful again. Maybe you keep a journal, and every time you see God's unexpected kindness, you write it down and make a note of it that you can go back to and you can look at. This is what we do, incidentally, when we celebrate communion. It's a visible way for us to remind ourselves of the undeserved kindness of God. So build an altar that you can continually look at and see and be reminded, this is how good God is. And turn your heart back to him. Jeroboam's sin problem ultimately arose from a memory problem. He forgot who he was. He forgot that God had given him all things. And in forgetting that, his vision was distorted so that he no longer saw God as the source and therefore the object of his worship and obedience. It didn't end well for Jeroboam, did it? He is snuffed out. His legacy is that he led the nation into sin and destruction through his unfaithfulness. God's desire for us is that we would take the unexpected good things that he gives us and that we would use them for his glory, that they might draw us into deeper worship of him as the source of all good things. And that only happens as we don't forget to remember his kindness. So, what do you need to remember today? What has God done in your life that you need to not forget? Because in not forgetting, it draws you in to a deeper sense of worship of your kind and loving Father. We're going to close with a song, just as we have remembered today the covenant that God has enacted with us through Christ. We're going to close with how deep the Father's love for us. And the last stanza of that song says this: why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. Why did God choose to show kindness to us through Christ? Apart from his love, I don't know. But he did. But this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid my ransom. So as we close today with this song, we want to remember what God has done. Not forgetting like Jeroboam did. Let's pray together. Father, if we stop and think about it, we should be continually amazed at the kindness that you show. Father, of course, the kindness that you show through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, by which we can be adopted into your family as sons and daughters, no longer enemies, but family. But Father, so many more kindnesses that you show us every single day. Ways that you bless us, that if we're honest, we recognize we didn't deserve. Even things that we're able to do, Father, using the strength that you have given us and the breath in our lungs that comes from you. Father, all things come from you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a thankful people, a people who remember your goodness. And in remembering, Father, that you would cause us to worship you even more. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. As Emeka leads us and the team lead us in this song, I just invite you to reflect. What do you need to be thankful for today? Maybe you can express that to your Heavenly Father silently as we sing.